then we start slumbering. But that's the difference between us and the Savior. That's what Christmas reminds us of, is just we can lean on Him, and He never fails. And so that energizes us, right? Even in our tiredness, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ because He loved us eternally and forever, and He will never stop unceasing in His sustaining love towards His children. That's the message of Christmas. That's the strength of Christmas. That's what we want to bear in our lives and in our voices, even to so many others. I trust that you would sense around you that are dying without Jesus Christ. This is not a matter of a small thing. This is a matter of eternity. To know rest in Christ is to be saved from hell. And praise God that we have experienced that deliverance. But oh, may our heart bleed and break for those around us. And we're in the minority that don't know the Savior in this way. And so our celebration is a cause for us to even be those that are proclaimers. Not just celebrating in our church, but even proclaiming in the streets. Jesus has come. Jesus has come for sinners. And He will give rest to those that are weary in their sin. That's what Christmas is about. You know, it's really not a festival, but it's an opportunity to proclaim the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate even in the book of Romans. We've been going through a series on the book of Romans, and I was debating this Sunday whether to do something else or to go back into the book of Romans. But the Lord ordained that we would be studying a passage that really helps us to focus on the manifestation of Jesus Christ as the hope of sinners. So far, everything that we've been studying in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 2 and 3, all the way to verse 19, has been like the slums of Bombay. You know, the biggest slum in India is in Bombay, right? Dharavi. And you go through there, and that's what Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3 feels like, because it's talking about nails in our coffin, that we are sinners, and no matter whether you're on the top of the Alps of humanity or whether you're in the mines of your sin, it's all a dung heap. And all of it is filthy rags, and nobody is acceptable before God, and everybody's mouth is shut before, not each other, we don't compare ourselves to each other, but we compare ourselves to the Holy Christ, and our mouths are shut as we look at Him. And that was depressing, and it was tragic, and it needs to be. Before you can see Christ and love Christ, you need to be undone, right? Just share the testimony of Isaiah. He was a great statesman. He thought he was a big shot. He used to spend time with kings and governors, and then he met Jesus in Isaiah 6, and he said, "I'm unclean. I have no standing." And that was the moment he became useful for God. And the moment we can see Christ and love Christ is the moment that we're undone. The moment we can celebrate Christ is the moment that we are undone by our own sin. And it's like this passage that we're looking at today. Before I read it, I used to live in Pune in a society, and it was under construction. And the first entrance at the gate was a slum of all the construction workers. And it looked bad, it smelt bad, and it was just distasteful. And we had some opportunities at times to go in there and share with those people and love those people, but there was just a stark difference between the way in which they lived and conducted their affairs in the rest of the society. But you know, it was fascinating when you got up early in the morning and you looked over our society and you looked at the slums and then you saw the sunrise from the back. And as the sun rose and it painted that society with its brilliance and its glory and its light and just the different shades even of light that I didn't even know existed. I didn't know light had so many shades. It made that slum even look beautiful. Because your attention was drawn to the glory of the sun. And that's what this passage that we're looking at today is like. It's the sun of righteousness shining on the slum of our sin, and suddenly your eyes are not drawn to your sin anymore, but it's drawn to how much greater His righteousness and His glory is. Romans chapter 3. It's the sun shining on our slum. And verses 21 through 23 is all we're going to look at this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, and I would say to you that that is Jesus Christ, has been manifested, has exploded, has shed abroad its glory across the expanse of the sinfulness of humanity, and we can't see anything but Jesus anymore. That's Christmas, right? The righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested. It's been manifested 2,000 years ago, and it's been manifested, even it says at the end of that verse, being witnessed, being supported by who? By all the law and the prophets. Jesus stands in his brilliance, and all the scriptures support him in his brilliance. This is what our faith rests upon. And then he goes on to specify this brilliance of Jesus Christ and what it is in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, and this is the Mount Everest of the Bible, by the way. This is what Martin Luther and many others have said is the center of the Bible. Not logically, mathematically, but in terms of truth. Everything in the Bible that God wants to say to us, in a sense, is concentrated and focused in these verses. And I'm a puny clown as I try to explain it to you. We need the Spirit this morning. But this is the glory of the Son, it says, in Christmas. Even, this is what we see in Christmas. This is what we see in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness, you should translate that from God. That's a better translation. The righteousness that comes from God, because it's not just a righteousness that he holds to himself. It's a righteousness that he gives as a gift. The righteousness from God. Through, now I'm going to retranslate a few of these verses. King James, I think, gets it a little better here. Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's a better way of reading that verse. Through the faithfulness, that's the source of the righteousness of Jesus. It's his life that he lived here. Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's a difference between the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that is his life, and our faith. You get that in the verse? Otherwise you have a meaningless repetition. You see that in the verse? So let me say it again. Okay, the most important thing that I do this morning is just show you the scriptures. Even the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all those who believe. That's the brilliance of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And why is it so important? He goes back to define our slum. Because there is no distinction. Whether you were born in a rich family or a poor family, whether you had money or you didn't have money, whether you had a fantastic education at Don Bosco or you didn't go to school, there is no distinction. We stop thinking in earthly categories, brothers and sisters. We can't look at each other. We got to look at Christ. There is no distinction. For all have sinned. You know this verse well, right? And have fallen short of the glory of God. Do you see why Christmas is a celebration? It's a celebration because God is not distanced from our poverty. We are slum dwellers. We have all sinned, and we live in the slum of our sin. And God doesn't just scoff at us from the heavens. He doesn't just laugh at us in judgment, even though we deserve that. He came into our slum. He came into our slum. And he made it a palace. He made it his kingdom. That's what this church is, you know? That's what this church is. This church, it's not the building. But as we sit here, we are people that are clothed and covered in the sun. And that keeps us and preserves us from death that we were in before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us a joy unspeakable that enables us to sing this morning. That gives us praise even as different people were praying. I was just saying that's the source of our praise, that somebody was praying that the Son of Heaven came into our world and paid attention to our need and changed us. This is what we celebrate. We celebrate that the Son came to our slum. And there's two senses of what Jesus has done and what Jesus does in this passage that enables us to celebrate this Christmas. And I want you to think of celebration of Christ in two ways. One, in our own hearts and in our own lives, because we need to make sure that our joy, Christian, this is going to be central, not just Christmas, but for the rest of your life, even this year. Our joy is not based on each other, is not based on the ups and downs of the economy, is not based on, you know, relationships even from the best of people, husbands and wives, as good as they may seem to be. Because if our joy is based in those things, then thieves will break in and steal that joy. But if you are a Christian, your joy and your celebration this morning, this passage will remind you, must be on not sand, but on the rock. That is Jesus Christ. But there's a second aspect to our celebration. We need to be those that even though we're beaten, we're singing. Even though we're persecuted, we're rejoicing, right? Because you may take away everything from me in this life, but you can't take away my relationship with Christ. That's unbreakable. But that celebration then needs to break out, brothers and sisters, to those that are around us. That's what the book of Romans is about. That we would celebrate Christ in a healing message through our lives and through our voices to people that look good but on the inside are filled with death and dead men's bones. Just yesterday we had, and I was sharing with the carol singers, an unbeliever in our house, and she was a Hindu, and she was doing Christmas cookies with us. And we said, we're going to pray for our food, because we always thank God, because He's always given us all things. And after we prayed, she said loudly, "Amen." And she was a Hindu. And then she was sharing with Nicole afterwards that she came from a family where her mother became a Christian, but she didn't follow her mother. But she said, I just love the fact that you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so she saw that. She saw that we depended upon Christ, even in a simple way in which we prayed for the meal. You know, everything that Christ does in our lives becomes a source of godly jealousy to those that don't know it. That's the way our celebration should be. And so this morning, I want you to celebrate in your heart, and I want you to celebrate in your neighborhood the grace of Jesus Christ. We celebrate two things about Him. First of all, in verse 21, we celebrate that He's the helper of the weak. Our God, in His greatness, and in His self-sufficiency, in His righteousness, doesn't lock Himself in from those that don't have what He has. Our God, He is moved by those that don't have what He has. He is moved by those that are sinners. He is moved by those that are weak. And that's the sense of verse 21. But now apart from the law, that's us. We are under the law. We're under sin. We're under slavery. Our mouths are shut. You could even say, apart from the works of the law. That's what Romans chapter 3 was talking about. When we look at the law, we don't start becoming better. We start becoming worse. It's sad, isn't it? People put up a sign, I've said this many times, don't urinate. Those are the funniest signs, you know, just right outside the airport. And it's sad to say, I won't get too graphic, but the stuff that you're not supposed to do, they do on the sign. Don't throw trash. And those signs are covered with trash, and there's no trash in the bin. And that's an indication of our broken hearts, right? Take it to another level, and this is sad. It's an indictment on the heart of our nation. We have a law that says, whether you agree with it as a law or not, that says that homosexuality is a sin, right? And it was always there. And the Supreme Court just affirmed it. It just affirmed it. And what happened? just in affirming that law that was always there, I think for over 100 years, suddenly the gay and lesbian community came out and started marching on the streets and promoting their sin. The more you push the law, it doesn't make people better. It makes them want to do the things that the law says not to do. That's why parents, okay, just for a minute, to be practical, don't just keep beating your kids with, don't do this and don't do that. Some of them are discovering what not to do because you're telling them. They're becoming worse sinners because you're telling them all the things not to do. That's why I'm being careful even about not saying anything in the pulpit. I don't want to encourage any kids, my kid is here, to sin. And it's the same way in my heart. Unless you have something that is better than don't do this and don't do that, and there's no problem with the law, okay? The problem is what? It's my heart. It's broken. I just can't love the holy law of God, which is actually my protection. I see a red light and I want to go through it. You're saying amen, AG. I know I do too, because I'm a broken sinner. And you know, you've got to come to that point in your lives, people, because you won't need a helper unless you need help. If you're sitting here in church this morning even and saying, you know, I needed help 20 years ago, you know, but now I've been a Christian for so many years and I know all the hymns, all the Christmas carols, I've got them all memorized, you know. I can sing louder than you, and you actually are becoming self-sufficient in your hypocrisy, then you basically don't need help anymore. And at that moment, you are going to be joyless, right? Because you're living in dishonesty. And the Bible is telling us and reminding us again, recognize that apart from Christ, you don't have life, you don't have breath, you don't have anything, you don't have, most importantly, righteousness. You just don't. And it doesn't matter how many years you live as a Christian, the more and more you get to know Jesus, the more and more you see that you are a sinner, that you are far away from Him, and that you need Him more and more. I love the Apostle Paul. He's in his 60s, and he doesn't say, I have become a super righteous apostle. But he says, Christ Jesus came into this world. He's in his 60s. He's at the end of his life. He's planted churches that number in the, I don't know, probably in the thousands. He's done so much for Jesus Christ. And he just says this. He says, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom you are the chief. No, of whom I am the chief. William Carey, when he died, he said, you know, he translated the Bible in the Bengali, Hindustani. He's the reason why we're here in some ways, because he was moved by India and the need for the gospel. But when he died, he said, please put on my grave, here lies a wretched worm. You go to Calcutta and that's what you'll see in some senses, on a guy that served us so much, but he knew that he was nothing without Christ, and he always depended upon Christ, and that's why he was fruitful. That's why he was joyful. Are you in that place? Because unless you come to that place this Christmas even, you are not going to have any source of celebration. But when you say, I am a slave, I am a servant, I have nothing that I have of my own. Every minute that I have has been borrowed from what God has given me. And what has God given me? I said already in Acts 17, He's given us life, He's given us breath, He's given us, I mean, just generally speaking, I just won't be able to exist right now unless Jesus is in the heavens holding me together, right? It doesn't take very long driving on the streets in Goa and seeing the crazy traffic, especially during sunburn, to know the only reason I get from even here to my home is because Jesus is holding my car together. But Jesus, in Him all things consist, right? But there's a greater way in which this verse shows us that Jesus is holding all things together, and the way in which He helps those that are under the law. Now, apart from the law, what does this verse say? The righteousness from God has been made manifest. How is the way in which Jesus helps us? He helps us by bringing down from heaven a righteousness that we could never have, and bringing it down into humanity so that it can be ours. That's the reason why Jesus became a man. That's the reason why Jesus became a baby. And we're going to say more about this, but this is the way in which God helps those who are sinners. He gives His righteousness to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about it being manifest, it being revealed, it being given in a grand and glorious way. History changed forever at Christmas, didn't it? But only those that were weak saw it. Herod didn't see it, but three kings from Persia saw it. The Jews and the leaders didn't see it, but shepherds on the hillside saw it. Only those that are weak and those that didn't stand in their own strength, they saw Jesus and they said, "Oh my goodness, we got to bow at His feet. He's the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings." They came all the way, I don't know, maybe 100 days, 2 months, just to travel and bow down at His feet. Because they recognized that they couldn't live without Him. To those who are weak, He gives us what we do not have, His righteousness. You know, why is this so important? Because people that are self-sufficient, not only are they joyless, but they're powerless. Do you know that? If we're saved by grace, do you think we can live by works? That's one of the reasons why sometimes Christianity is so frustrating, because we've got a dual theology. We believe we're saved by grace, but we live by works. And that's the heights of frustration, isn't it? That's the Roman Catholic Church, isn't it? And that's why the Roman Catholic Church produces not joy, but it produces fear. You know, let me show you a passage, just really quickly. Just let me show you a passage in Luke chapter 17, and you'll see the implications of this when Jesus was discipling his own flock in Luke chapter 17. And He was teaching them about His righteousness. And He said this in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read through this passage quickly, but I want you to get this point. He's teaching them about righteousness. He said, "One of the ways in which you have My righteousness is you're not bitter towards one another, but you forgive each other." How do you forgive each other? Look at Luke 17, verse 2. He's talking about those that would cause weaker brothers to stumble. "It would be better for them if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard," he says. "Don't be in broken relationships with one another. Don't be self-righteous with one another. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." And the disciples are thinking, and Jesus reads their mind. "Well, how many times, Jesus? If he sins against you 7 times, this is My righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the world. If he sins against you 7 times and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." That's the way in Hebrew sayings of saying, forgive him again and again and again without ending. Now he's explaining that this is the life of God. This is the righteousness of God. What's the response of the disciples? "We can't do this." You see that? There's no way in which we can do this. And they say, "Lord, increase our faith." You know, many of you have looked at this passage and just looked at, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains, and you're looking for some mountain to move. The mountain that Jesus wants you to move is not a physical mountain, but it's the mountain of sin. And how is sin moved from our hearts? It's not moved by our own determination, but it's moved by recognizing that everything that we have comes from Him. This is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, this is how your faith increases. Verse 7. Okay, jump into verse 7. "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come, join me. Let's eat together at the table.' No." I mean, we understand this in our culture, right? We have servants. "But will he not say to him, 'Prepare for me something to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards you may eat and drink.' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he?" Now this is the point. so you too. This is how your faith will increase. This is how your love for Jesus Christ and your righteousness will increase. When you do all the things which he commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have done only that which we ought to have done. You know, when you understand the gospel, you understand that your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is one of total dependence. He's your master, and you're his servant. And everything that you do comes from the fact that he owns you. He has bought you. He has provided righteousness for you. And so you live by faith in total dependence upon him, not in some kind of a sense of self-determination, but living through his life, living through his provisions, and saying, all that I do, Jesus, I do as a servant. All that I do, Jesus, I live through you. I live as a slave with a master. I live as a weak man with a helper. You see? That kind of relationship of lifelong dependence is a relationship of joy. A relationship that is always saying, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. He is the righteous vine. And I am but a branch. I am but a servant. That's how our faith will increase. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. How can we grow in this understanding of our weakness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It comes from the Word of God. The only way in which you can change the stubborn bent of man to think highly of himself and to think lowly of Jesus Christ. The only way you can change that and make man see himself as small and see Jesus as big is not through our persuasion and our songs, but it's through what? It has been manifested and witnessed through what? The law and the prophets. Scripture is the tool that God will use this Christmas to cause you and will cause even your unbelieving neighbors to see this glorious helper who can help sinful, weak people. You know, even yesterday, Sister Maria, I was sitting in your house, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but one of your neighbors who was an unbeliever, she was talking to me and Kupi, and she was just challenging us as a Catholic with how can this be, and how can we can only rest in Jesus' righteousness, and if Jesus is really that great, then how come the world is so messed up? And the first thing that was coming to our minds was, you know, Scripture. The reason why this world is the way it is, even though Jesus is the righteous one who can cause this whole world to be saved, is because he's patient, not because he's slow. And he desires all men to be saved. And you know, and she said, but Derek Prince said this, and this other guy said that. And I said, you know, I don't even really know who those guys are, and I don't really even want to interact with them. All I can say is, God said this. And you know, after a few phrases, she started going, yeah, that's right, that's right. It's more important to pay attention to what God says than what God TV says. That's what she said. And she's not saved, but I pray that this is the beginning of her getting saved. Apart from Scripture, we can't see ourselves as convicted sinners and Jesus as the glorious helper, right? Apart from Scriptures like Psalm 21, I look up to the heavens, where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He who keeps Israel will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will not sleep. We can't affirm those verses from our own energies. We've got to see it in Scripture. And the whole of Scripture takes us to this. Even at the point of the beginning of Scripture, the law and the prophets, Genesis 3:15, the hope is the seed of the woman will crush. And that's an indication that it was going to be a virgin birth and it was going to be a divine Savior that was going to be born. Even in Genesis 3:15, some 6,000 years maybe before Christ, this was not an accident. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. All through Scriptures, it's pointing to our weakness in the sacrificial system. The Israelites were reminded again and again and again that they couldn't live without a mediator, without blood, right? Who was going to be their righteousness, who was going to be their strength. The end of the Law and the Prophets. Let me just read this. It's a beautiful section. Malachi chapter 4. And just a few verses. This is the righteousness from God in the Law and the Prophets. But for you who fear my name, for you who see me as powerful and yourselves as weak sinners, the Son of Righteousness will rise with what? Healing in his wings. And you, as you trust in him and say, we are but your slaves, we live through you, you are the vine, you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. That's the joy of Christmas, isn't it? It comes from knowing our weakness and from knowing the strength of Christ. Verse 5 goes on to say, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, before judgment, before the final judgment. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He will change our hearts. And that's what Christ has done. There's going to be a second coming of Christ, which is called a great and terrible day. But this first coming is a coming of grace. The righteousness from God has been manifested to those who are under the law, being witnessed by the Law and the Prophets. Now, just quickly, he's not only the helper of the weak, but how does he help us? Verses 22 and 23. He helps us by healing sin's curse forever. He helps us by healing and breaking sin's curse over us forever. What's the curse of sin? It's death. And we can see it all around us, right? In our own bodies, in the lives of those that we love, we are under the curse of sin. Because sin is serious. It's an offense, not just against man, but it's an offense against the Creator of the universe, who made us. And to live in his house, and to shake your fist at him and say, I'm going to live in your house, use your resources, and live not for you, but for myself, is the greatest and most dastardly act in the universe. It's called sin. It's called falling short of the glory of God. And I want to jump to the end of verse 22 and 23, where it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We got to understand that Jesus is a provision for all sinners. He's the healer of all kinds of sinners, from all kinds of backgrounds. And all of us, we stand at the foot of the cross as those that are undone by our sin. Whether it's expressed as murderers and thieves and rapists, or whether it's in our hearts as murderers and thieves or rapists, we stand not in comparison to ourselves and our expression of sin, but we stand in comparison to the Lord of the universe as those that are sinners. None of us can stand. All of us fall short of his glory. And what is sin? It says, for all have sinned. This is a word literally that means to miss the mark, to fall short of his commandments, to fall short of his laws. We do not love his laws, right? Cornerstone Church was just gifted a Vespa scooter, and it's like it comes from another age and another era. It's got gears in different place, and it's got, you know, I don't even know whether I can drive it, but some of us were trying to drive it, and we just broke the scooter multiple times, and we kept going back to the mechanic. And finally, you know, he was saying things like, can you find the instruction manual to this bike before you ride it and try to drive it with following the laws that were made by the Creator of this scooter? You see? And that's how we try to live our lives sometimes, right? As sinners, we say, you know, we know there's a Creator. But you know what? I'm going to live by my own rules. And before you know it, you break your marriage. You break your kids. You break your neighborhood. You break your society, right? We You can look at there's no distinction whether it's the Tarun Tejpal, and he came to Goa, and he lost control in his sinfulness. And he said, this is what he said when he first started his Think Fest. He said, welcome to Goa. Now, drink, sleep around, enjoy yourself. And where is he now? He's in the bondage of his sin. When we live according to our own laws instead of the law of God, it will give you maybe a minute of joy and a season of hell for yourself and everybody around you. And you know that as Christians, right? But we need to be reminded of the danger of our hearts when we try to live independently. Are you somebody, brother and sister, that would live not independently, but dependently through the law of God, through the scriptures of God? I love helping my kids when they're struggling with their sin, because it helps me in my own struggle with sin. Because I keep trying to show them, Daddy doesn't have the answers, but the Bible has the answers. Jesus has the answers in how you can get over this jealousy, in how you can get over this anger. His law has all the ways, because He made our hearts. He knows how we live. He knows how we move. And we can only live through His law, which can make us wise unto salvation. But when we don't have that, we're sinners. We're sinners. And so sin is to not love His law. But worse than that, sin is to fall short of what? The glory of God. Sin is not just to not love God's law, but you know why you don't love God's law? Because you don't love Him. You don't love Him. And sin basically is a battle about who you're going to worship. Are you going to worship Christ? Or are you going to worship money? Are you going to worship Christ? Or are you going to worship your career? Are you going to worship Christ? Or are you going to worship the things of this world? Ultimately, yourself. Are you going to worship yourself? And only God can change our hearts from this falling short and coming onto the dung pile, even in the good things that we do, of not being able to achieve the righteousness of God. You know, no matter how high you leap in your sinful state, you will never be able to please Christ, because you need a new heart. You need a heart that comes from Him. You need the righteousness that is not of man. This is what Martin Luther called it, but a righteousness that is an alien righteousness that comes from God alone. And where does it come from? He's the healer of sin's curse. In what way? How does He help us to get rid of this curse that is in our hearts and that we can't change, just like an Ethiopian cannot change his skin and a leopard cannot change his spots? How can we be changed? We can be changed, look at verse 22, through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. What you could not do, what Adam could not do, Jesus did. That's why He was born a Savior. He didn't just go to Calvary, but He was born a Savior. And He lived a life for 33 and a half years for you and for me. You know, this is really the sense of how I translate this verse. Even the righteousness from God, which is through, the source of this righteousness is through what? The faithful life for 33 and a half years of Jesus Christ. That's the means through which we are saved. Because what we could not do, He did for us. He is the source. He is the fountainhead of righteousness that was lived as a real human being, not just up in the heavens. That's why He had to come down. Jesus always had righteousness. But He came down as a man and lived as a human being, because no human being had ever accomplished righteousness before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He accomplished this faithful life. That's why He says to John the Baptist when he's getting baptized, and John is saying, why should I baptize you? I'm a sinner. You need to baptize me. And what did he say to John? Permit this to be so in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's why Jesus lived on this life, obeyed God's law, prayed to the Father, faced temptation from Satan, experienced mockery and hate from his own brothers, and he identified with all the pressures that we had, and he did not, what? Sin even one time. You know, the greatest expression of this is on the cross. When people are dying, it's natural for them to do what? And I've been at many deathbeds, and it's natural. When people are dying, there's no need to pretend anymore, right? And they start telling you what? All the sin that they've done in their lives. And when Jesus was dying, this is the difference. One of the first utterances that came from his mouth was not, "Father, forgive me." Because at the end of his life, he had been tempted in every respect as we are, yet was without sin. What was the proclamation that came from his mouth at his dying moments? "Father, forgive them." He is that kind of a faithful, righteous Savior, so that even in the moments on the cross, there was no bitterness, there was no anger, there was no mockery, but there was a sense of redemptive love for you and me. And that righteous life of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, is put on us. He made him who knew no sin, who was righteous as a human being, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. So our sin was given to him, so that, and this is the second thing, we might receive his faithful righteousness that he lived as a human being. Romans 5:19 says this. Romans 5:19, this is the Christmas message. By the one man's obedience, that is his entire life, the many, that's how faithful he was. By the one Jesus Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You know, it's so important to understand the difference between the source of our salvation and the channel of our salvation. The source of our salvation, which is like a pure river that flows from the Himalayan mountains, and the channel, which is just a concrete gutter. The source of our salvation is the faithful, righteous life of Jesus Christ. And the channel at the next part of this verse is what? To all those who believe. Our faith is just a gutter through which the righteous life of Jesus Christ flows into our hearts and changes us. You know, it's like this, if I can give you an illustration. Just recently, we've gotten into buying some bicycles for Christmas. And so we went overboard and we bought bicycles for all our kids that were a little bit higher than what their legs can, because we want to stretch them. We want to move them and not just give them these little kiddie tricycles with, you know, sidebars and all of that. We want them to really learn. But the first few days, and my dad even was trying, he's the expert bicycle teacher, he said. And it was really difficult because our kids were just so scared to get on the bike. And so what I did was, especially with Micah, who's got these little tiny stubby legs, you know, I think it's going to take him some time before he can actually start riding. I said, "Micah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ride a bike and I want you to just sit on the handlebar." And so he sat on the handlebar and I took him around the block. And that was the beginning of him beginning to lose his fear of getting on a bicycle. But it's the same way with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not driving. We're not driving salvation. We're just sitting on his strength, you see? We're just sitting on his righteousness. That's our belief. That's our faith. It's nothing great. It's just looking at Christ and saying, "You are able because you lived the law and I could not live that law. And in you, I just rest and in you, I rely. And I don't need to keep worrying about when I sin that I lose my salvation." You see? When I sin, all I need to do is again go back to you and say, "Jesus, you've already covered me, and I ask you to cleanse me again," 1 John 1:9. You don't need to go to a priest, right? Why? Because you already have a priest that finished. He didn't do an incomplete sacrifice, but he said, "It is finished," and he sat at the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us on the basis of what? His righteous life. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 to 28. He has no need, like those Catholic priests, no, that's not in the Bible, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. Praise God! First for his own sins and then for of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the promise, which came later than the law and fulfills the law, appoints a son, Jesus Christ, who has been made perfect for us, who has been faithful for us. What does it say? Forever. And that's what our faith rests in. That's what we rely upon. You know, faith is not the source of our salvation. Praise God, right? We have this weak Christianity even today that says, you know, your faith is going to be the thing that keeps you close to Jesus Christ. No, your faith is not the source of your salvation. It's just the channel of your salvation. The source of your salvation, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you again today, is what Jesus has done. He came. He identified. He lived for you and me. He died so that he could give his